Okay, we are moving into the closing stages of our study of the book of Philippians. And in order to set the stage for our study tonight, I've got to go backward and review what we've been talking about for the past 50 weeks in our study of this book of the New Testament. We have seen that a man who is saved by the grace of God is going to heaven. And when that man gets to heaven, he's going to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Lord in his heart, like the Lord in his mind, like the Lord in his very physical makeup, a new body, the mind of Christ, the heart, a heart that loves God and others supremely. We've seen that when we get to heaven and have this heart, this mind, and this body, that we will be filled with joy and rejoicing. That having been said, well, Philippians has only used those wonderful truths to point us to present circumstances and present possibilities. And what we have seen from this book is that it is possible, if we yield ourselves to the control of the indwelling Holy Spirit and walk in accord with the will of God and allow Jesus Christ to have his way in our lives, it is possible for us to live now as we are going to live then. It is possible for us to be like, to be Christ-like this side of our resurrection and not wait till we get to the other side. Then this book of Philippians sets that truth as the finish line, as the mark toward which we are to press, and with all of our spiritual strength and all of our spiritual desire, we reach toward Christ-likeness now rather than later. Then we have learned that this being like Christ will be manifest not by being able to see a halo over our head or a white robe upon our bodies, but this Christ-likeness will be manifest by the fact that we are willing to lay down our lives for the glory of God and for the benefit of others, that we will consider, we will esteem, we will treat every other person better than ourselves, without any consideration for whether or not they deserve it, because we will be living testimonies and living examples of the love that God bestows upon us by his grace, not by our works. So that is the background of this final discourse in Philippians, which has to do with giving money. Now, I don't blame you. I don't blame you one bit. I know it seems like every time you turn on the religious radio or the religious TV, somebody wants your money. And here they go with the sad story and the arm twisting. So look, I understand. I really do. In fact, I so fully understand that I don't take any money from the members of our church for my own support, but pass it all on to the missionary work, to the Bibles, tracts, rent of the church. And even when it looks like we might not be able to meet our promised obligations, yeah, I might mention it once, but I don't ever pass that basket again and again and again until we get what we need. So I fully understand. However, when I am teaching through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, and we come across a section of that book of the Bible that has to do with giving money, why would you not want to hear what the Bible says about it? And for all of your criticism about preachers only wanting your money, is not a lot of that criticism because you only want your money? I mean, come on, let's be fair. I don't like all of this talk about money either. That's why I don't engage in it. But at the same time, there is an out of balance resentment for preaching about money that would indicate to me that there is some measure of covetousness on the part of those who are complaining about the preaching. All right. Having said all that, Philippians 4, let's read it, verse number 14. Start in 14, we'll read to 16. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Okay, it's obvious what we're talking about here. Paul and his companions left Macedonia to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to new regions, to people who had never heard it before. And it costs money to live wherever you go. So you can do one of two things. You can go there and spend your days working a secular job to earn enough money to live on and try to work in a little gospel preaching as time permits. Or you can go there and preach the gospel full time without having to take on any secular employment. But in order to do that, somebody who does have secular employment or somebody who is independently wealthy has to agree to pay your temporal bills and meet your material needs so that you don't have to work secular work and occupy your time in making money. Those are the only two options. You work or someone else works and supports you. Now, in some of his travels, Paul labored with his own hands. And I gave you some references in your notes there. Acts 18:3, 1 Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians 3 tells us that in some of his travels, he engaged in tent making, among other things, to pay his own way and didn't mind doing so if he had to because there were no other funds available. But where he could be free to minister all day long because God's people had given to his necessities, well, that certainly made things a whole lot better for getting the gospel out. Now, I guess everybody could be a missionary, but they're not. And I guess everybody could work a full-time job, but they don't. So those who desire to be missionaries, they should not be looked down upon with contempt by those that work. And those that work should not be looked down upon with contempt by those who are missionaries. No, they should work together, one man paying the way so another man can preach the gospel. And so that's the situation here. They're Philippians gave money to Paul and his companions so they could be free to give the gospel to people who did not know but needed to know salvation through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, far from finding that to be something to complain about, I would have to ask myself, what better way could I spend my money than spending that money on the souls of men if I have learned the lessons of the book of Philippians, and I care about the souls of men. If I love my neighbor as myself, and I have a neighbor like Paul who is willing to go to the ends of the earth and risk life and limb to see souls saved, what better use could I make of my discretionary spending than to give to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, there's no doubt that Christians are free completely free to spend their money on trips to Disney World, Sea World, Worldly World, Upside Down World, and all the other worlds. You're free to go to the zoo. You are free to go to the amusement park. You're free to go to the ocean. You're free to go to the mountains. I mean, thank God for liberty and freedom in Jesus Christ. You're free to go to a restaurant. You are free to buy a new pair of shoes. You're free to buy a new hat. You're free to put petrol in your car. You are also free to spend your money on the ministry of the gospel. You are also free to give your money to missions. Isn't it a funny thing? People say, well, what's wrong with spending my money at the mall? Nobody said it was wrong to spend your money at the mall. But how come nobody ever says, what's wrong with giving my money to the church? Well, it's a heart matter. It's a matter of the heart. People say, what's wrong with buying a new car? Nothing. But when have you ever heard somebody say, what's wrong with taking on a new missionary? Look, I'm just pointing out to you that the only time many church people get upset about the suggestion that they should spend their money is when they're being asked to spend their money on Jesus instead of on themselves, on spreading the gospel instead of on themselves. And I just personally consider that a spiritual problem. You say, well, that's your opinion. That is my opinion. I have given my opinion. My opinion is, if it bothers you to spend your money on souls, and it doesn't bother you to spend your money on self, then you are lacking proper spiritual desire and proper spiritual discernment. That's just my opinion. Now, the only reason that opinion would bother you is if it differs from your opinion. But here the Bible says in verse 14 that they did well to give to missions. Verse 15, everybody did not do it. Some people did. The ones who did were right. The ones who didn't were wrong. It's just that simple. Now, if you're lost, if you're unsaved, and you want to give your money to the lottery commission or the bingo fund or the casino tables or whatever suits you, that is not an issue. Okay, you are not part of the church. But if you are saved and your profession is that Jesus means more to you than anything in the world, and you'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold and all those songs that people sing that they don't really pay attention to, you know, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, and all that. Well, if you're going to make those kinds of statements, you ought to back them up. And they gave. They gave once, verse 16, they gave again, because they considered it necessary. And it was necessary. But everybody did not agree. Verse 16, there's the words, unto my necessity. The missionaries, the preachers, the gospel ministers of this world have need of financial support. And these people didn't just give once at Christmas time or once during the big fund drive. They gave once and again. They were consistent givers. Verse 17 says this. Paul says, not because I desire a gift. See, Paul was not a covetous man. He was not a money-loving man. He worked because he had to. He would labor if he needed to, and he did. But he wanted so badly to use his God-given talents and abilities to their fullest, to the fullest measure, that he was very thankful and appreciative when God's people made that possible. So he said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit. souls saved, lives changed, churches built, families rescued. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. To your account. So I've got to say this. I'm teaching the Bible. I got to say this. God is keeping score. Now look, you couldn't have credits on your account for your giving if God wasn't tracking who gave, how much they gave, and why they gave. You can't deny that. The Holy Spirit says to the Christians at Philippi, you gave. There is an accounting of what you gave, and that is fruit to your account. So God knows, God cares, God keeps track, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. It's important too. So I'll tell you why God keeps track. But Paul says, I don't ask you to give because I just want your money. I'm asking you to give because there's a great work to be done, and the more hours I am free to devote to that great work, the more souls I can reach, the more lives can be changed. And don't you want to have part in that? Okay, verse number 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now, he just said, the Holy Spirit had him write it down. In verse 12, he said he had learned how to abound, and he had learned how to suffer. Well, when he writes the 18th verse, he's writing out of abundance. Okay? All right, so I'm going to ask you something. I hope you're listening very, very carefully. Personally, you, as an individual, if you had a choice between just barely staying alive with just enough food to sustain you for one more day, or having all the food you wanted round the clock, which would you rather have? I think I know. And if you're married, which would you prefer? Your spouse to have full, complete, abundant provision so that his or her life is as comfortable and satisfactory as possible? Or do you want your spouse to just barely get by, just one notch above starvation? Well, maybe that's not a fair question if you and the missus are not getting along so well right now. All right, then, your children. You have precious babies that you have brought into this world. You love them. You care for them. You have prayed over them. So which would you prefer? Would you prefer that they have abundance, or they just are barely getting by? I mean, because, well, after all, they need to learn to do without. Well, now, if it's true, and I believe it is, if it's true that we want the best for ourselves, that we want the best for those that we love and care about, then would not the lesson in the book of Philippians be that if Jesus Christ rules in my heart, I will want my brothers and sisters in the Lord, especially those who have given their lives in service to Jesus Christ, I would rather they abound than be just barely getting by. So when we trim this thing down and get it down to its bare minimum, what we find is that giving in the Bible is really never about money as much as it is about love. If I love that girl, I don't mind spending money on her. If I love that man, I don't mind spending money on him. If I love that child, I don't mind that child. That child has every gift I possibly can because of love. If I love the Lord Jesus, if I love the souls of men, if I love my minister, if I love my church, it is no problem at all for me to give. And if giving is a problem, it's not about money. It's about love. That's pretty clear. All right. Verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. All right, so here's the third thing you need to see. Not only did these people give, not only did they give consistently, once and again, the Bible said, but they gave sacrificially. Now, I got to say this because of all of the junk that you've heard on religious TV and religious radio and in so-called Christian churches. You are playing heaven's lottery. God said when those people are in those people in the Old Testament, when they brought those animals in sacrifice, when they burned them, if they brought one bullock and they burned it on an altar, do you know how many bullocks they went home with? None. If they brought one ram and they burned it in sacrifice, do you know how many rams they went home with? None. It was gone. They gave it to God. They didn't put it on number 9 and spin the wheel and try to double their money. God is not some glorified gambling pit where you misuse the scripture to try to make yourself rich. What you give to God is given. It's gone. It is a sacrifice. You burn it up. You don't carry it home. You give it away. You don't double it, triple it, seed faith it, and all the rest of that nonsense that covetous people use to con covetous people into wrong giving for covetous reasons. It is a sacrifice. And once it is given, it is given. Once it's gone, it's gone. And that's all right. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So God keeps records, and God is pleased with some giving, and obviously he is not pleased with other giving or with lack of giving. That's pretty clear from the passage. Okay, we are ready for the verse that you have heard quoted so many times that you actually think it's true without its context. Are you ready? Verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Every time I hear this verse quoted, I hear men say, my God shall supply all your need, and so forth. They never start the verse where God starts the verse. God says, but. That is a conjunction that links this verse to what goes before it. And when you try to separate the promise from the conditions that are set forth for claiming the promise, you make a lie out of the verse. You misrepresent God, and you end up either being frustrated with God yourself, or you end up frustrating your hearers whom you have misled. Brothers and sisters, the Bible did not say you can waste your money on booze and cigarettes and movie theaters and dance halls and all the rest of that and blow your money on stuff. And then when you run out of money, just quote this verse and God will pay all your bills. That is not what the Bible says. No, to people who had given their money to further the gospel. And that's why they don't have it. They wouldn't be in need if they hadn't sacrificed to the Lord. He says to people who gave consistently, not once in a while when they felt like it, and to those who gave sacrificially, to them, God promised that if they ever had a need, he would, by his riches, supply that need. Now, that is what the Bible says in its context. Remember, these are not people going to God begging for something for which they are not entitled. These are people who have an account in heaven, who have made deposits in that account in heaven, and who have fruit, that is interest, that has been accrued upon their account in heaven. All right, so here we go. Number one, God expects his people to give. Number two, they give not because they are commanded to give, but because they love God and love others. And number three, God has promised to meet the need of those who give consistently and sacrificially. He never promised to make anybody rich, to enlarge anybody's coasts, to lengthen anybody's yacht, to fatten anybody's wallet. That's just somebody trying to con you out of your money. And that's all we need to say. All right, we did it. We devoted a whole lesson to giving money. And I pray that God's people know what to do with it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you did include lessons on what to do with our money, showing us how we can have blessings, how we can have our needs met because we are building that account with you in heaven. If we're doing it with the right motives, the right heart, help us, Lord, to love those who are ministering the gospel to the lost where we're unable to do so. And help us to care more about those souls than we do about our own wallet or purse. And Lord, we pray that you will bless our final lesson next week as we finish this course or this study in the book of Philippians, and give us guidance, Lord, as to where to go from there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.